Amen. Welcome. Man, I'm glad you're here. Would you do something with me? Let's welcome all of our 12 locations and all of our visitors today, okay? Would you do that? Love you guys. Awesome to have you be a part. And I'm in my sixth session on Mind Renewal. And I just want to encourage you that the messages are available absolutely free on CD or download. So let's jump right into this and continue sharing on the importance of, the power of, and how to have our minds renewed. How to have our minds renewed, because the change in the Christian life, once you make Jesus Lord, the progressive change in your life, the Bible teaches, comes from the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12. So we've been looking at that process, and how is the mind renewed, and how do we cooperate with God in the renewing of our minds? And so we looked at Moses and how that he had two tablets when he delivered the word of God to the people of God, Israel, and God wrote on the front part of the tablet and on the backside of the two tablets. We've seen in the series that your mind, your brain is in two hemispheres. Now, this is your brain that's not on drugs. There's synapses firing and activity going on here. And you've literally got two hemispheres of your brain. You've got the left hemisphere and the right hemisphere. And each hemisphere houses or seats different part of your personality. And one tablet, you have your intellect and your will. And facts come out of this hemisphere of your brain. And this hemisphere of your brain is the primary seat of your emotions and things of that nature. There's a lot of scientific evidence now about activity in the brain, the human brain, and how that there is certain things and activity in the frontal or front part of your brain that goes on, and there's activity in the back or backside of your brain. In other words, again, you've got the front of the tablet and the backside of the tablet. And the good news is, if we'll give these two tablets to God, He will write His word, we've seen, on the tablets of our heart, on the tables of our heart. And that's when the change happens, is when the Lord writes His word on our heart, or writes His word, His promise, within our emotions, within our will, and on I could go and have taught. And so in this session, I want to talk about beholding the glory. Beholding the glory of God, and how that within that is the process of mind renewal that is supernaturally taking place in our daily lives. We've talked about Christian meditation and how that rhythm of God's grace is a discipline in our lives, that you learn to set your mind on God. You learn to set your will on God and His promises and His word. You learn to set your emotions. You learn to harness your emotions and set them through meditation on the Lord, and He heals our emotions. He works on those two areas, two hemispheres of our brain, and that's when the change, again, starts to take place. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus compared the Word of God to food. And that's what I've been teaching you, how that when you're meditating on the things of God, you're chewing mentally on the things of God. When you set your mind on a promise, when you set your mind on God's love for you, His commitment, His faithfulness to you, all the good things of God, when you set your mind on it, it's like you're feeding on the things of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So see how He compared bread or food with the Word of God? No. Did you guys see that? That bread and Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Desire the sincere milk of God's word, that you may grow thereby." So you've got milk in God's word, so food again. In the Old Covenant, God says some things to Ezekiel about the Word of God and feeding on it that's fascinating. And He said some things to John in the book of Revelation, in the same light in the New Testament, of feeding on the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, God spoke to the prophet of God and said, "I want you to eat the scroll, eat the Word of God, feed on the Word of God. It'll be like honey in your mouth and sweet to your taste." And then He said, "I want you to prophesy. I want you to speak to Israel after that." All of us know of, we can't explain this, I can't fully explain it, But we've met people that have memorized what God said in the Bible, and when they speak it, it doesn't have life to it. It just comes from their carnal, unrenewed mind. Then we've all met people who have fed on a scripture and digested it, and now they didn't just get in the word got in them, and when they spoke, their words were spirit and life. It had impact, it had influence, it affected you deep in your heart. That's what feeding on the word of God will do. And God told Ezekiel, I don't want you talking to my people what I said till you get it in you and it becomes a part of you. He said the same thing to John in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He said, there's this little book that is the revelation of God. He said, eat the book. It'll be like honey in your mouth, and then speak to the people of God. So there's something to this feeding on the word of God. We could spend a whole hour on this, and probably 2 hours. You'll recall the manna that came down from heaven. They had to gather it every day, and on the sixth day they would gather enough for 2 days so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, I'm the manna that came down from heaven. And in John chapter 6, verse 53, one of the hardest sayings Jesus ever said, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the Bible says the multitudes forsook him at that point. The disciples discontinued, some of them following him. And he even looked at the 12 and said, does this offend you guys? I'm telling you, he wasn't talking about cannibalism. Okay, that's not enough of you. You guys have gotten past that cannibalism theology, right? He wasn't saying you got to physically eat my flesh and physically drink my blood. How many of you know he was talking about a life of faith, and he was talking about you have to, by faith, appropriate what the sacrifice of my body provided for you at that cross, and you have to, by faith, appropriate what the shedding of my blood provided for you at that cross. That's feeding on the flesh of Jesus. That's feeding on the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood when I'm meditating on it and digesting his word and it becomes a part of me. Just like food is literally digested and becomes a part of your physical being and sustains you, there's feeding on the things of God and they become a part of your spiritual life that now spiritually sustains us. So those are the things we've been looking at. Now I want to tie that in, meditating, feeding on the things of God, with beholding God, beholding the glory of God. Let me look at 1 Timothy here, the New Testament counterpart of meditation in the Old Testament. And look at what the Apostle Paul said to a young pastor. Till I come, give attention to reading. It's important that we read our Bibles. It's important that you get on some kind of Bible plan or program, or that you have a minimal of a daily devotion of prayer and the scriptures and reading them, giving attention to them. And then he said to exhortation, man, we want to be a people that exhort other people, that we encourage people to take one step closer to Jesus throughout their walk and throughout their life and give attention to that. Be an exhorter. Build people up. Don't tear people down. And then he says to doctrine. You know, while our church is not driven obsessively by doctrine, how many of you know we have to have good, sound doctrine in these last days? And if your doctrine gets out of whack, your walk with God will get messed up. So we need to give attention to doctrine. Then he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. There's something about people of faith in the family of God who lay their hands on people in faith, that things can be imparted. Supernatural things are imparted within the family of God. And he says to Timothy, there was a prophecy given over you and a gift imparted. Don't neglect that. Keep it stirred up. Meditate. New Testament. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. See, that's what Christian meditation is. It's when we give our heart totally over to the Lord and serve him now with our whole heart. It's when we give ourselves entirely over to God in our thoughts, our emotions, our two tablets, as I've stated already. He says that you need to give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. How many of you know when we're living this privately, it publicly is noticed? I'm in a hurry here. Come on now. When you're walking personally with Jesus, it's affecting you, and it'll affect, and people will see the progress in your life, is what he's saying. Now look at this. Take heed to yourselves. One of the things that the discipline of Christian meditation will do in your life is causing you to take heed to yourself. See, when you're meditating, you're taking the Word of God, you're chewing on it like I taught in my last session, and you're communing with God. You're talking to God. Lord, here's what this Word says, but what does it mean? How does it affect me? How do I walk in it? How do I make changes with your help in my life? One of the greatest challenges for young Christians, and some never ever get this right, is they take heed to everybody else instead of taking heed to themselves. You know, I love the Lord with all my heart. I'm committed unto death. And I just envy some of you that have all this time to critique everybody else and to criticize everybody else and to fix everybody else. Man, it's a full-time job taking care of me. Amen? I'm going to take heed to myself. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless you. I will serve you. But I'm not going to be taking heed to you and trying to micromanage your life and wondering why you're doing what you're doing. I'm going to keep my heart set on God and take heed to myself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Now, he's not talking about us meditating to get born again. He's not talking about us meditating to be able to go to heaven, save ourselves, and miss a devil's hell. How many of you know that I've already shared with you how that you're a spirit, soul, and a body, and that your spirit is saved right now by faith, but your soul is being saved every day by the Word of God. So when I'm meditating on these things, I'm saving myself. What does that mean? I'm saving my soul, my mind. My will is being changed continually. My emotions are being healed. My emotions are being harnessed. You don't have to be ruled by your emotions your whole life. Oh, come on, please give me an amen on that. You don't have to be ruled by your emotions your whole life. You can harness your emotions. You can control your emotions with God's help versus your emotions controlling you in this life. That's really good news. And you need to believe that. And so we're meditating, and this is how we continue in the things of God. I used to say you can't walk around with a Bible like this everywhere you go and continue in the Word of God. And then I tried last night in one of our services to say, since I have my Bible on my iPhone, you can't walk around like this all day. But yet, some of you, I do see you walking around all day like this. So the iPhone has changed things dramatically. The point I'm trying to make is, how do I continue in the things of God? Meditating. Just thinking about God. Just talking to God about His Word, His promises, His love. I have literally, at times in my life, just set aside a couple of days, 3 days, and done nothing but meditate day and night on God loves me. God loves me. Because sometimes I don't feel like I'm loved. It doesn't look like I'm loved. And yet I can meditate day and night that God loves me and that God will never leave or forsake me. Man, you go to meditating on these things, chewing on it, it gets somehow another into your entire being, and faith just grows out of it. So that's how I continue. It's how I behold the things of God, is through meditation. To behold is to be held by. When you behold something, you're captivated by it. You're mesmerized by it. You know, one of the things I thank God for 1,000 times over, and I love you dearly for, is that you pay such attention when I'm sharing. That it's not that there aren't any distractions, but you're beholding me right now. You're not just glancing at me. You're lasered. You're focused. Jesus said, behold the lilies of the field. That means don't just glance at them. It means be held by them. Be mesmerized, captivated, captured by them. God wants you mesmerized by Him. He wants you captured by Him. He wants you so locked into His goodness, His love, His promises, His blessings, that you don't go through life with broken focus. All of us are tempted with problems, issues, to break our focus. But the way we stay focused is in prayer. The way we stay focused is in worship. How many of you know that during worship, you're supposed to be beholding the Lord? You're not just singing. You're not just hoping this is over pretty quick. You're so, you're supposed to be beholding the Lord, meditating on the Lord, singing the words, yes, but seeing God and His house and how He's made a place for you in His house when you sing those kind of things. So that's how we behold. Progress, notice, appealed or appeared to all. That sounds like Psalms 1:3. The psalmist says, if you'll meditate in the things of God, then whatever you do will prosper. And then God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, if you'll meditate in the things of God, then you will have good success and prosper. He told the same thing to Timothy. All right, let's talk about supernatural change now and the process of change. And these things are near and dear to me that I'm about to share. They're very personal. I wish I could say that God has shown me every verse in the Bible, like the verse I'm going to break down for you, but I'm still learning a lot from the Word of God. But there are certain things in the Word God's just breathed on it, and it's become a part of my person. And this is one of them. Change is easy. Now, did you hear how quiet it was? I heard one, that's right. But did you hear how quiet it was when I said change is easy? I'm telling you, there are people about to have a cardiac arrest watching me right now. That, what do you mean change is easy? You need to tell my husband this. Amen. You need to talk to my kids if change is easy. Hey, you need to go to work with me this week if you think change is easy. See, we have a concept of change being difficult in our hearts because we've not known how to change or the process of change. And in our efforts to change, many of us have failed miserably, and we're not sure we even believe we can change in certain areas. One of the things that discourages all of us in this thing called change is we'll get all excited, we'll make up our mind, we're going to make a change, and we'll even verbalize we're going to make the change to our coworkers, or we'll verbalize we're changing to our family, and buddy, every one of them sit back and watch, and sure enough, as soon as you fail in change, they'll call you a hypocrite, they'll call you a fake, they'll say you didn't mean it, you're never going to change. They'll just start piling on, and you already feel bad that you failed. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to climb the mountain of change in the past, and a few days later found myself back down at the bottom again. It just discourages you. How many of you on January 1st, every single year, I'm going to change, here's my resolutions, and by January 2nd, you're suicidal? Amen. Because you failed. And so you feel guilty, and you just, on and on it goes. The reason people think it's hard to change is they don't know how to change and the process of change. Because once you see how change is supernatural and how God has entered a partnership with you and I to change us, then you can cooperate with change and see progress in your life. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. This chapter, I have to set it up a little bit. It's the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, and it compares the old covenant law with new covenant grace. It compares the law and Moses and the glory that was in the old covenant with the new covenant and Jesus and the glory that's now in the new covenant. It calls the old covenant an administration of death and condemnation. It calls the new covenant an administration of life and righteousness by faith. And then it says that there was some glory in the old covenant, but the glory of the new covenant is so much more glorious than the old covenant. He says the old covenant had no glory compared to the glory that now excelleth. But that's not the mindset of most Christians I encounter. They even glory in the old covenant glory and the miracles. And boy, that Elijah, man, he was anointed and he was a powerful man of God. And oh, Elisha had a double portion of what Elijah had. Well, if you understood that you having Jesus in your spirit now, the hope of all glory, you got the whole portion of God's anointing in Jesus. Everything they had in the old covenant was in part and type and shadow, and we have the fullness of it in Jesus. And yet most haven't been taught. They haven't learned about this new covenant glory. So Paul is ending the chapter with this tremendous commitment of God in changing us under the new covenant and the glory of it. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This word liberty is like an emancipation. It's like what we celebrate in our country on the 4th of July. On the 4th of July, we're supposed to reflect and thank God for the American experience, the American experiment, that for thousands and thousands of years, men lived under tyranny and were ruled over and were mandated what they could and couldn't do, what job they would have and wouldn't have. And the American experience is rooted in Judeo-Christian principles, of which we are a free people to be self-governed and to elect those who govern over us, and a constitution where we are guaranteed liberty, listen, and freedom from the tyranny of government persecuting us for our faith, of government prosecuting us for our faith, or government executing us for our faith. I tell you, I'm one proud American and the freedom I have in this country. My heart breaks for a generation of young people that have no idea the tyranny that man at large has had to live under, that we've been set free from. And while no one can take it from us, we're gradually giving it up every single day of our lives. I can't tell you how grateful I am for Jesus and the liberty that Jesus has come to set me free from the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of the devil, the tyranny of darkness and the principalities of this world. I am one thankful guy to be in the kingdom of God and have the freedom I have in Jesus. Amen. This is the freedom he's talking about. He's not talking about liberty to sin now. He's not talking about liberty to rebel against God. He's talking about we have the liberty to run to God instead of from God when we sin, because he loves us so unconditionally, and he's made a new and a living way through the flesh of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb being shed, where we don't have to fear God's punishment any longer, God's wrath or curses against us, but we can now walk with God. And even though I have weaknesses and imperfections in my flesh, I can approach unto God by faith in his amazing grace and deal with my weaknesses now, deal with issues in my life with his help. So I am experiencing the liberty to serve God and to love God back. Then he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Man, what a commitment right there. That verse, God has breathed upon it and breathed upon my heart. And I'm going to break this down in 9 elements of change. 9 elements in the progress of change. And once you see these 9 things, you see how easy it is for change to come into your life. So 9 elements of change. Let's go through it. But we all. Number one, we all. Under the new covenant, there is no select elect among us. There are no super saints that have a corner on God. There are no mediators. And unlike in the old covenant, Moses was the only one that got to go up on the top of the mountain and see and behold the glory of God. There were 3 other leaders and 70 elders in Exodus 24 that went up the mountain and had a covenant meal with God. But all of Israel was at the bottom of the mountain. Aren't you glad in the new covenant we all get to come to the table of God and we all get to feed on Jesus Christ, grace and truth? That no one can make you spend time with God, but no one can prevent you from spending time with God. You get to choose how much you walk with God. You get to choose how intimate you want to be with the Lord. Again, no one can make you press into the things of God, but I am so thankful today that no one can keep me or prevent me from spending time with Jesus. I can spend as much time with the Lord as I want to. So we all, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just a few of us, we all have access into the very presence of God through this man now, Jesus, not just Moses and not just the preacher, but we all with open face. Number 2, open face. no veil over our faces. When Moses beheld the glory of God on Mount Sinai, his face shined with that glory. Whatever you see in God, you reflect in God. And he beheld the glory, but then turned, came down off of the mountain. And when the children of Israel saw his face shining, it disturbed them. They were intimidated by it. I personally believe that shining on his face was he saw the goodness of God. He saw the kindness of God. He saw how pure and how holy God is. He saw the beauty of his holiness that's like a consuming fire. And it reflected on his face where it made the children of Israel feel guilty. They were intimidated by it and felt guilty by it. So he put a veil over his face. Just like they said to Moses, "We don't want to hear God anymore. You go talk to him, come back and tell us what he says." They didn't want to have to face the glory of God that would lead to repentance. So he covered it with a veil. Listen to me carefully. Every one of us have a personal relationship with the Lord, but not a private one. Every one of us have a personal relationship with the Lord, but not a private one. Whatever God does with you in your personal, intimate walk with him, he desires for you to reflect that everywhere you go now. No veil over your face, no covering up. I tell you, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I don't believe we should be rude to people. I don't believe we should be overbearing to people and trying to witness it to them, but I don't believe we should hide our faith either. I believe if you're the real deal and Jesus Christ is in you and you're beholding the glory, you're going to reflect it. They're going to see something in your life, and God is going to make a way for you to share the goodness of God everywhere you go. Number three, but we all with open face beholding the glory of God. Moses beheld, past tense, the glory, and it faded. Under the new covenant, we don't behold or having beheld the glory, we are beholding the glory of God. And so it's increasing, not fading. Oh, come on now. You know, I love you, and I don't mind you telling me about some encounters or altar experiences you've had with Jesus in the past. I don't mind people coming up to me and saying, "Oh, man, I had an encounter with God in 1922. Well, I'm happy for you. I'll give you 30 seconds to tell me about 1922, and I'll give you 30 minutes to tell me about now. What is God doing in your life now? What are you beholding? Not you beheld this truth or God said this to you. What are you beholding? Because you're either going forwards in God or you're going backwards, dear ones. There's no such thing as coasting in the kingdom of God. You ever thought about this? The only way you can coast is downhill. You can't coast uphill. No, you got to climb uphill. You got to seek. You got to set your heart on. You have to wait on God. And so you're not just standing still, and every one of us could testify within the sound of my voice of somebody. I could tell you hundreds, maybe thousands of people that they beheld the glory of God and it changed them. Something happened, but then they got hurt. They got disappointed, disillusioned, a crisis hit, and they got defocused and they quit beholding the glory of God. And be honest, did they go forward in God or did they go backwards? I'm telling you, 100% of the time, everybody I know has gone backwards that quit beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And that's what the weekend services is all about. Man, we get together and we're at least going to push the restart focus button. That we are going to push a restart focus button so you are continually beholding. Not, yeah, I was real active 10 years ago in church. You beheld the glory back then. We need to be beholding the glory, present tense. All right, number four, but we all with open face beholding, as in a glass. The word glass in the Greek is mirror. God's word is a mirror of the spirit world. God's word shows us things we can't see with these eyes that are more real than the things you do see with these eyes. God's word is a mirror of the spirit world. None of us have seen God with these eyes, but we can see God in the mirror of the word of God. None of us can see who we are in Christ inside of here in our spirit man, but the mirror of God's word shows us we're heirs of God, joint heirs with you. It's a mirror. God's word shows us that there are angels here. This place is packed. Man, I wish I had more time. I try to stay focused myself and help you with a point, but there have been many people that prophesied over me. They've had an open vision and seen an angel with me. I've never seen him, but I believe there's an angel. There's a big old angel with me. If you had to go some of the places I got to go and tell them good news, you'd need a big angel too. You have an angel assigned to you. This place is packed right now with angels, but we can't see them with these eyes. But when we open the Word of God, He's given His angels charge over us. And they uphold us and keep us in all our ways, lest we dash our foot against a stone. 1,000 will fall by my side. See, I see that. 1,000 by my side. 10,000 by my right hand. But it will not come near me. Hallelujah. That's meditating. That's beholding. That's not just reading the Bible. That's not you getting in the Bible. That's getting the Bible in you, where you believe it with all your heart and live it with all your life. And so God's word is a mirror, and we're beholding Jesus in the mirror of God's word, and we're beholding who we are in Jesus in the mirror of God's word. Number five, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Listen to me, dear ones. The only thing that's going to bring about change in your personal life, your marriage, your family, your careers, your friendships, is by beholding the glory of God, not the wrath of God. We're not going to change by beholding the curses of the old covenant. We need to read them, we need to glance at them, and then we need to shout that we're not under them, that we're not under them. We got to behold the glory of God, not our past sins. Yeah, there's times you got to acknowledge sin, you got to glance at it, but you can't behold it. You got to behold the glory of God. You can't behold your past mistakes. It'll drag you down. Some of you, I love you, but your rear view mirror is 10 times bigger than your windshield. You're just looking back all the time, and you're looking backwards, and you're wondering why you can't change and why you're stuck and why you're such a wreck. If you're looking back, you're going to keep crashing and burning. You got to look forward. You got to look at the glory of God. You got to know that the glory of God's not a cloud or a mist. That was a manifestation of pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. The glory of God is the nature of God, the person of God. When Moses said, "I want to see your glory," God said, "No man can see my glory and live." To tell about it. And I got some books I want you to write. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'll let my glory pass by. And again, when His glory passed by, He told us what His glory was. The Lord gracious. The Lord merciful. I love this one. The Lord abundant in goodness and truth. The Lord, forgiving your iniquities and forgiving your trespasses and forgiving your sins. Those are all three different things, and it doesn't matter if you're confused or not. The blood of Jesus has forgiven you and cleansed you of your iniquities, your trespasses, and all your sins. Hallelujah. That's the goodness of God. That's the mercy of God, and that's what you need to learn to behold is the glory of God. And yet, I've spent my entire life trying to help people transition from old covenant law and God's wrath and punishment under that law versus New Testament grace and God's goodness on your life. And yet, people are still convinced that God's killing our kids. God's not killing our kids. God's not putting cancer or sickness on any of you. God's not making you poor. When you look at Jesus, the fullness of God, He never killed anybody's kids. He never made anybody sick. He never made anybody poor. The closest you can come to even being confused is when He looked at the rich young ruler and said, "Sell everything you got and give it to the poor." He wasn't trying to make the rich young ruler poor. He was trying to make him the richest man on the planet. Because if you sell everything you got with a pure heart and give it to the poor, you're going to get it back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. You're going to sow a seed like that, you're going to reap a bumper crop. I don't think y'all are getting this. But boy, I see people not getting it everywhere. How many of you know if anybody comes into one of our schools and kills a bunch of kids, God didn't do it? We can't blame God for kids being killed in our schools. We kicked God out of our schools decades ago. God has nothing to do with killing these kids. You can't blame God on that extreme, and you can't blame a gun. Guns don't kill kids. Evil people kill kids and must be stood up to in love, or more kids are gonna die. And yet people are so confused on both ends. And yet Jesus says, come to not just bear our sins, but bear God's wrath for our sins, so we would be free from any curse of the law and any of God's wrath. Look at John 1, 12 through 14 here. But as many as receive him, that's Jesus. Now watch this, this is huge. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now track with me here. Give me your heart for a second. If it took him and his power to save me, if I couldn't save myself, I couldn't with willpower save myself, I couldn't quit enough to save myself, I couldn't start enough to save myself, if it took him and his power, his grace, to save me, why do I not understand that it's going to take him and his power to change me? If I had to have him and his power to save me, I got to have him and his power to change me. If I couldn't save myself, I can't change myself. If I can't change myself, I can't change my spouse. If I can't change my spouse, I can't change my kids. If I can't change all of them, I can't change y'all either. I'm depressed. I want to learn how to change then and be an agent of change. And it comes from beholding the glory of God, not our sins, not our past. I think I read all that. Nope. Became the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Being born again has no human agency involved. You weren't born of flesh and blood. You weren't born again of the will of a man, but you were born again by God. And then he says, and the word, that's Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's glory in a body. Jesus came to show us exactly what God is like. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the scriptures teach that he is the brightness. I got a little demonstrative last service. I'm trying to dial it back, but it ain't working. He was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Everybody heard that, but what did you see? Let me tell you what half the body of Christ to this day still sees, that Jesus came and showed us a part of God or a side of God, that he only came and showed us the good side of God. Moses showed us the other side of God. No, Jesus came and showed us the fullness of God. He is the manifestation of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bodily, according to Colossians chapter 2. Jesus, again, didn't make anybody sick. He didn't make anybody poor. He didn't kill anybody's kids. He did nothing but chasten with his word and heal all the sick, bless everybody that would open their hearts. And I'm here to tell you, we need to learn to stay focused in these last days and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, number six. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. So see, change comes. That word is the same word metamorpho that was in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that I spent a couple of sessions on mind renewal over. That if we'll just behold Jesus, if we'll yield our tablets to Jesus, we'll be changed is the promise. We'll become Christ-like. We'll reach our destination, predestination. The only thing God has predestinated is that you be conformed into the image of his dear son and that you be blessed. So whatever image you're beholding, you become like. If you behold, here's how God made us. If you behold something long enough, you'll become like it. That's why if you behold sin in others, you'll become just like them. How many of you know we got to deal with sin in a loving way in our own lives, in our church and that kind of thing, but we just glance at it. We don't behold it. This is how Sue helped me the most when we first got married. I knew, and she saw, supernaturally, I was given to self-sabotage, and that I was my worst critic, and that, man, I would see the negative, I would see the bad, and I would get discouraged and give up. And so she taught me how to behold the good and just glance at the bad. In my marriage to Sue, I've just glanced at the bad because there's so few of it, you can only glance at it and behold the glory of God in Sue. Oh, come on, I have dug some sand pits around here that have sucked me in. I want some, no, we're going to do this right. With Sue, there's so little wrong, I've just glanced at it and I have beheld the Jesus in her life. I want to fill the roof. Amen. I tell you, you'd have a better marriage too if you'd quit beholding the sin and glancing at the good and learn to glance at the bad and behold the good. Ladies, I'm not trying to be mean, but there's a reason why he's fishing and hunting and with his buddies all the time. Who wants to come home and be jumped on about all that's wrong with me? Boy, that didn't work. Let me reverse that. I can't figure out how to reverse that right now. I'll get back with you on that. Number eight. I'm sorry, I tickled myself. All right, number eight. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In one way, I celebrate that. In another way, I hate that. That change is progressive in our lives. Man, I can't be the only one that just wish I could go to bed tonight and wake up, and whatever change is going to happen progressively over 20 years, wouldn't you like just to wake up tomorrow and all that change be there overnight? I can get a witness from the women. That don't you wish your husband could change overnight? But it doesn't work that way. It's progressive. It's from glory to glory. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says we're going from faith to faith. James chapter 4 says that we're living under this measure of grace, but as we humble ourselves, we get more grace. So we're going from glory to glory, faith to faith, and more grace to more grace. It's progressive. And so we need to learn to be patient on ourselves and not self-sabotage like I do. And we need to learn to be patient on our spouses and patient on our children and on one another. I can't tell how much I wish all of you would go to sleep and wake up tomorrow where you're going to be 20 years from now. But at least I have job security. Amen. Amen. We're going from glory to glory. All right, number nine. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. God is the one that changes us. Can you imagine if we could really process this and just learn to yield what God could do with our lives? It's not God holding out on us. It's us holding out on God. We just need to learn that I can't change by willpower. I can't change by trying harder. I change by trusting God in every situation to change me by His Spirit. I don't like this, but it's rich. I have come to learn in my own walk with the Lord over these years that the process of change is as precious to God and valuable to my relationship with God as the end result of change itself. One of the reasons, I don't have all the answers, but one of the reasons I know that we don't just change overnight is God wants a relationship with us. And as we learn to read the Bible, as we learn to meditate and pray the Bible and behold the goodness of God in the Bible, then there's this process as we walk with God of, Lord, I messed up there and I'm sorry, but I know you're merciful. Thank you for cleansing and washing me. But Lord, I don't want to keep doing that. Help me, Lord, not to make that misstep again, not to misspeak again. You know, the Bible says if a man doesn't sin with his tongue, he's a perfect or a mature man. We commit more sin with our words than anything else we do. And that puts me in a vulnerable position with speaking and sharing the things of God. I can misspeak and it damage people. And I don't want to do that. And so I need God's help in my life. I need manna every day from heaven to sustain me for that day. And somehow another, if I chew on it, if I feed on it by faith, God does something inside of me that changes the outside of me. Man, did anybody get anything today? Praise God. This is huge in our lives. It takes all the guilt out of failing. It takes all the condemnation of not being able to change. It takes all of that off the table. And now we can all commit to just loving God, yielding to God. Father, I love you so much. I love these people. Our church, we're so grateful for the journey we've been on and where you've taken us from to. But Lord, we are excited about tomorrow. We're excited about personal change, family change, church changing. We want to be a blessing everywhere we go, and we can't unless we're blessed. And so I thank you for helping me to communicate, to transmit bodies of truth. I bless the ear of the hearer. I bless the eye of the seer. And I bless every heart to be enlarged with the process of change. And I thank you for it in my own life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God.